Well, are you excited or kind of depressed? We're already at the middle of the summer. Whoa. As we are, it's about halfway through this look at biblical hospitality that we're diving into this summer. We'll continue in that here today, and I also would love to pray for us if you would join me in that. Living God, we pray that you would help us see what the prize is. Amen. Some of you know the name Brian Regan. He's a comedian, and he tells the story of when he was a kid, 14 years old, self-described smart aleck, working at his first job as a dishwasher at IHOP. And the day came when his manager told him, look, I'm promoting you to busboy on one condition. Don't talk to customers. I've seen what your brain comes up with. Please, just don't say any words to the customers. Okay, I'm moving up in the world. Here I go. So Brian goes out, buses his very first table, and on his way to bring the dishes back to the kitchen, a woman stops him and says, excuse me. There is a hair in my salad. And Brian says, well, I grew up with a family of 8 siblings, Catholic family, and this wouldn't even slow us down. Like, what? He says, I have no idea why you're bringing this to my attention. That's what he's thinking. And so he says, so I did what I do. I made a snarky remark and said back to the woman, well, you know, there are no prizes or anything. To say the least, she did not appreciate his humor at the time. But it's so telling that instinctually he mentioned prizes. We kind of want prizes oftentimes. And I want to suggest here this morning that the further we are away from living the truth that Jesus would have us live, the more we need an extra prize for what we're doing. I bet everybody in this room has a memory. Maybe it's a nightmare. Of that time spent at Chuck E. Cheese. Yeah? You go there and the games are so trivial that they have to give you these tickets so that you can buy like a stuffed animal snake, right? Like, I play this game that doesn't mean anything, but to keep you, I'm doing this to give you this prize. The further we are from the truth, the more we need a prize. The closer we are to a truth, the less we need an extra prize. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus starts, well, he spends some time working through what the prize is not. It's what everyone thinks it is, what the prize is not, and that would be finances. He says these finances, that's what's causing everybody worry and to let their life get eaten up by their anxiety, saying it's not that, and then Matthew organizes this train of thought so that he's saying it's not that, it is this. And he brings up this story of a master who's serving, showing hospitality to his servants. I want to explore that with us here this morning, and I would ask to show honor to the reading of God's word, if in stature or in spirit you would stand. Luke chapter 12. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of that house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, what's going on? Jesus is here painting this picture. He's painting this picture of a wealthy household, okay? And that's the example for what it means to follow after Jesus. He's, of course, using it as an example for what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus' great prayer is that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus is after, and he's saying it's sort of like this well-run house where the servants are ready for action. He says in this translation, it talks about, you know, be dressed ready. What it says more closely to the original language is girt, like tie a belt around your waist. The nearly universally preferred outfit of the Middle East at this time and still even today is the long, loose-fitting robe. Yeah, you get a picture of that. It almost touches the ground and it keeps it loose so the air can flow and it's not so hot. Jesus is telling them when anybody was going to do some action, they would tie a belt around their waist so that it would come up off the ground and you'd be ready to move and do what you needed to do. We would say something like, keep your boots strapped. You know, be ready for what's coming next. He emphasizes this by saying, have your lamps lit. It's so hard to fumble around and try to get a lamp lit in the middle of the night. It would delay things. He's saying, be ready. Be alert. Be paying attention to what is happening. Now, there are two terms that we encountered right there in that first little piece of the passage. One of them that can be translated in a number of different ways. One of them is wait. And that word, there's lots of room in the Greek to translate it as wait or be expectant. Wait has a passive connotation, like you're waiting for the bus, but expectant has a lot more active energy to it, right? Like you're waiting for the movie to start. That's a different kind of pausing and looking forward. The other word there is return or comes back. Is it read in there? The other way that word can be translated is to withdraw. When the master withdraws from the wedding, or not returns from the wedding, return has the question answered. There is no more assumption. Why did they return? Well, it's probably over. They're returning. But if they withdraw, that automatically cues in the reader's mind, in the listener's mind, why did they leave? Withdraw has that, like, we pulled out before the thing was over, slipping out, and the reader wants to know why. Both of those Greek words, the word for wait and return, can comfortably allow for both translations. What we see is the Middle East translates these passages and puts it in their language. They almost universally translate expect and withdraw because they fill out the story so much more clearly. They give us a picture of the moment that maybe was closer to what Jesus had in mind. Also, Jesus has the master coming home to their house, knocking on the door. Did you catch that? It's his house. The reader is immediately cued, why is he knocking at the door at his own house? That's another question that would rise up in the first people listening to the stories. Because in the ancient Near East, as is played out through the rest of Scripture, it's only strangers who knock at a door. If you're known by the person who's in the house, you would just call out your name. Hey, Joe, it's me. Open the door. You wouldn't knock on the door. That's how culturally it would have worked out. Likely, it's because, so why is he knocking on the door? Well, it's going to be later into the evening, and he doesn't necessarily want his voice echoing throughout the house, announcing that he is not at the wedding any longer because he withdrew while the action was still going on. And even a gentle little knock would be heard, right? By an expecting servant, somebody who's really ready and alert, paying attention. Well, verse 37 is the explosive center where all the action takes place. When the master is met with servants who are alert, that's the storyline. Jesus describes these masters who were alert and ready to hear him as blessed. They are blessed, E-D, B-L-E-S-S-E-D. It is critical that we note. He does not enter the house and say, "You won the whack-a-mole contest. Here's 500 tickets. Now go get your prize. I'm going to bless you." It's critical that we see that he is telling them they are already blessed. The condition already exists. It's clear in the English translation that's what's going on. But it's especially clear in the Greek translation that we are to understand that their condition is already blessed because of how they are living. Verse 37 continues. He has his servants sit down. That's what it translates there. The word is closer to recline, which would have indicated in the first century for people, we're going to have a meal right now. He's saying, okay, everyone recline, which is the cue to say, that'd be like us saying, hey, grab a plate and a chair, pull up to the table. That means, come, let's eat together. When he was saying and has them recline, he's saying, let's eat together. So there's another question in the original listener's mind and perhaps the reader's mind. This is a long time ago. There's no DoorDash. And the servants know he was at a wedding. He would have been feasting. So we don't need to think ahead and prepare a little snack for when the master gets home, because he'll be stuffed after he eats from this wedding. So there's no suggestion either of the master like hustling around, pulling things together. The flow has the listener filling in the blank that somehow this master is coming into the house and he already has food. So the question is, well, what food does he have? And the obvious or perhaps the only answer would be from the wedding. He's got a bunch of wedding food with him. So this picture is becoming clear. And people's eyes in the first century are really starting to widen. Before the wedding is over, the master cannot stop thinking about his slaves. And so he piles up a bunch of food like you would for your best friend who you were thinking of the whole time at this wedding going, "Oh, I wish they were here, it's so great." Or if you're a parent and you wish that your kids were there because it's going so great, "I know what I'll do. I'll pile up a bunch of food and go home and so that they can enjoy just how enjoyable this is and have the same experience that I'm having." He slips out to show stunning hospitality to his servants so that they can participate in the feast that he now, the master, is feeding to them. It's nothing short of shocking hospitality that is being shown by this master. Well, it's critical to see that Jesus is not teaching that the alert, if the servants are alert, the master is blessing them. That's not what's going down. The servant who accepts the master's instructions, this is what's going on. The servant who is accepting the master's instructions, which is demonstrated by how they live. They've said yes to what the master told them to do, and we know that they've said yes because of how they are living. Those are the ones who are blessed. That's who Jesus calls blessed. It's why in the book of Acts throughout, they describe this whole project that Jesus was into, getting people to follow after his ways, to deny themselves, take up their cross, kill off and get rid of their own self in order to adopt this new way of living. Most of the time in the book of Acts, they call that the way, because it's a way of being in the world. Less than ideas that we agree or disagree with in our head, but a way of being in the world. We know we have agreed with them by how it is that we are living. Just like the master is instructing here, there is a way that he wanted his servants to be as his servants, and they are rewarded by being blessed because of how they're living. Friends, the prize is often within the behavior itself. It's like health. Well, what do I get if I slow down on sugar and eat healthy? You get to be healthy. What do I get if I'm being a good friend? You get to have good friends. The reward, the prize is within the behavior itself. The more that we need an extra prize on top of that, it's mostly just to fuel our ego. Look at the prize I won. Or embolden our bitterness. I should have won that prize and no one's giving me a prize. So servants who make the master's agenda their agenda, they're the ones who are blessed. Now, by design of the story that Jesus is telling, we look closely. What exactly is being praised? Well, it's not their productivity. It's their faithfulness. It's not that they did something. It's that they simply were what the master instructed them to be. What did the master expect and call them to be? Here, Jesus is not giving a full outline of kingdom living like he does in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. What he's doing here is highlighting two elements. The first of which is to be alert. Remember he said, put the belt on, make sure that you're let. He's telling these people, stay in the present. Stay active in the present moment, giving attention to what the master wants. Friends, we are only able to do this, we're only able to stay in the present and absorb what is actually going on right now when our present is being informed by a past that trusts what the master has done. The servants are able to stay in that present moment because they're able to think, you know what? The master hasn't steered us wrong yet. The master always has our best in mind. The master always envisions more than what we can envision for ourselves. I'm learning to trust that because it's been true in my own life and it's been true throughout the centuries. And so you've asked me to be present and I will be present. And we're able to do this if we trust our past, if we're able to see and follow that path. And we're able to do this when we're building on that builds our expectation and hope for the future. It's that expecting of like, the best is still yet to come. I can trust that what the master has told me to do will be the right thing for me. If this servant did not trust what the master had been about before, they would become distracted. Or they might blow off the idea, like, good idea, but I don't think so. And I'm going to pursue this other prize that I understand will be better. If they were to do that, they would miss the master. That's the idea. Stay present. Trust where I've been so that you can meet me. So that you can encounter me right away as I'm coming home. Jesus is pointing to them, stay alert, stay in this present moment, because that's where we have the most easy access to the Holy Spirit. And when we're not encountering the Holy Spirit, even when we are staying active and alert and doing our best to trust, Jesus is giving us some condolences in the 39th verse. Look, it might be the second hour. That's like the 10 p.m. to the 2 a.m. It might be in the third hour. That's like the 2 a.m. to dawn. Like, stay with it, he's saying. That faithfulness that you're encountering me in, stay with that. Because the Son of Man, he calls himself, will come. So stay alert. Friends, are we not humbled today? Just how often we are anywhere but awake to the present moment. Where have you been in the last 20 minutes? Our minds are ticked that way, aren't they? The masters, they call it the monkey brain. Bouncing everywhere. And the technologists, have figured out how to get a device in our hand that pulls us anywhere but the present moment. It's humbling how distracted we are. How hard it is to stay in the present moment. When we're not living lives that are informed by God's faithfulness in the past, yes, my own life, but man, look at those scriptures and how God has been faithful. Every time we can trust this. When we're not informed by God's faithfulness, when we're not hoping that the best is still ahead, we end up living unalert lives, distracted lives, where days turn into weeks and weeks to years and years to decades that just look like a blur. What happened? I don't even know. Because we're not awake to those present moments where we have the most easy access to the living God. It's a process, friends, to learn how to be here, how to be alert and be here. But as we learn how to stay there, we start encountering the Master. And what is the picture that Jesus needs us to see here of what this Master is all about? It's a Master who serves, who shows hospitality to his servants. All right, it works like this. In the first century, in this exact context that Jesus is talking about, there's at least seven layers of hierarchy, super strict hierarchy of who is whose boss. And at the very top, of course, it's the Master. Right underneath the Master, it's his wife and children, or wives and children, back in the day, hey. And right underneath that is the steward, number three. That would be the person, the brains of the outfit. They're deciding how stuff gets done around there. Right underneath that, number four, is the foreman. That's the person who's interacting with the cooks and with the people who are dealing with the vines. Right underneath that would be five, the permanent hired staff. These would be the people working in the vineyard or working in the kitchen. And right underneath that, number six would be the day laborers. Sometimes we do extra work around here that we have to hire more people for. And at the very bottom, number seven would be the servants, the slaves, who do the least of the jobs around the house. Jesus needs us to see that the Master is at a wedding and his thoughts are so caught up with the slaves that he has to withdraw so that they could share in the joy, or at least that he could offer them the invitation to share in the joy by giving them the hospitality to the lowest. Okay, this is a radical departure from everything. Is there any culture at any time where this behavior is not shocking? This is what the living God is telling us that the Master is like. In Genesis 18, as we've looked at, Abram sets the tone for what it's like to be as these three visitors show up, and he gives everything to these three strange visitors. Wow, that's a lot of hospitality. Here, Jesus has the Master not just serving the guests who might be honorable people. He's got them serving the least. His brain can't let go of how much he is in love with these people and how much he wants them to share in the joy that he just has to leave, withdraw from this wedding, and bring some of his joy to them. I will never forget the look on one of my youngest daughter, Carmela, when she had this friend in ninth grade whose name was Cassidy. They were cuddled up on the couch downstairs watching TV wearing their matching mermaid pajamas. And Cassidy, like we come into the room, Heather and I, and we're looking over the couch, and Cassidy looked up at us and said, "These were for Carmela's birthday." And we're like, "That's not for like another month." And she said, "I just couldn't wait." It's that type of joy. I gotta give you these matching mermaid pajamas so that we can cozy up on the couch and watch TV. Who in Jesus' story is free? It's only the Master. The master is the one who is free, not caught up in the hierarchies, playing his part by loving all of the people who are involved in this story. Jesus tells the shocking treatment of this passage in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5 that, yeah, we're to love our enemies. Jesus expands on that thought in Matthew chapter 5 by saying, if you're scratching the back, basically this is my translation, if you're scratching the back of people who scratch your back, big deal. Everybody does that. Drug dealers do that. Tax collectors do that. Love your enemy. Then you're tapping into the Spirit of God, of what he would have. Show hospitality to those who are at the bottom of the rung, because those who are caught up with the value of those who are on the lowest rung, those are the ones who are free. This is what creates the space for relationships to thrive. This is hospitality. Well, as you can imagine, the woman with the hairy salad, she demanded to young Brian. She demanded to him, I need to talk to your manager. So Brian's then wondering, less than 2 minutes ago, my boss told me not to talk to anyone. And here I am having to pull him out because of the one person I talked to needs to see him. So with his shoulders kind of slouched, he brings his manager out, and the woman's enragement is growing. She looks at the manager and says, he told me there's no prizes or anything when I told him that there's a hair in my salad. And the manager, stone cold face, looked at Brian and then looked at the woman and said, he's right, there are no prizes. The manager saw something in that lowly smart aleck 14-year-old. And the manager, he honored that 14-year-old's gift. Brian is one of the best clean comedians in today's world. He makes thousands and hundreds of thousands of people happy every day. This manager saw something in this kid without knowing where it's going, and he created space for relationship with that. You can hear the roar of the manager and Brian's laughter the second they got into the kitchen, can't you? It created something. It gave the space for hospitality within them. My friends, that is the prize for hospitality. For being able to see it in the least. What is that prize? It's hospitality itself. We get to be people engaged in relationship with everybody. You see, in John 13, we see this story of the serving master come all the way to life as Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. They're gathered in Jerusalem, they're in the upper room, and there's a strong expectation for how things will flow that night. Exactly as they had flowed for about 1,500 years before this time at Passover. And this time, the master, Jesus, so filled with compassion for his 12, that he takes on the job of the lowest and washes their feet, promising them, friends, this is where you will find freedom, nowhere else. When you see the value in the least and start to serve them, this is where you will be set free. This is truly the whole plan. And I'm going to demonstrate it, says Jesus to his disciples, with the bread that we're about to eat. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, telling them, this is my body, and it's given for you. In the exact same way, he took the cup after supper, and he filled it up. We often talk about at that Passover meal, we're not sure, but many of the scholars believe it was probably the third of the four cups that night that they would have offered. The cup of redemption. And instead of talking about what God had done in the past at Passover, Jesus talked about what God is doing in the moment by the shedding of his own blood and the redemption of this world. So as Paul tells us, as often as we eat this cup, eat this bread and drink from the cup, we proclaim his death, the great pattern of giving ourselves away, of serving and becoming the least, and seeing the value in them so that we become ultimately free. Friends, there's going to be three stations that are in front of you to receive communion here today. The cup that is a glass and it's a wine cup, that has wine in it. The silver cup has juice in it. Take a piece of the bread, dip it into the cup and receive his life. The station that is on your right is gluten-free. All followers of Jesus are warmly welcome to sit at the table. Come as you are ready.